The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Well, I hope you fared well this weekend. I know when I signed off Friday afternoon, I said be safe. Boy, I didn't know that that was going to have some literal implications here. The storms that came through, I don't know. You always hear stories about baseball-sized hail. You always hear stories about golf ball-sized hail. But rarely, if ever, do you see it. And usually you think that it's one or two of these great big nuggets of hail that come out of the sky, but all over the place. Joining us this morning to go through the middle portion of Jude, the book of Jude, is our friend, the Reverend Fred Hoover. He's pastor at, this is appropriate, don't you think, Fred, that you happen to pastor a church that some people say is a direct takeoff on this man's epistle, St. Peter?
Yes.
This worked out really well. What a great...
Kind of like custom made.
What a providential occurrence here. I don't know if you saw the news, but I know you guys had some weather in Indiana this time last year that was pretty nasty also, but have you ever literally seen baseball-sized hail?
You know, I've never seen anything that big. In fact, the biggest hail I've seen was down when I was at seminary, and it was probably, maybe like dime-sized or a little less. And, did a number on a couple people's cars, They had to get some major... The body shops all fared well.
Oh yeah, if you're part of new media these days, if you have a Facebook account, if you go and look at Gary Duncan, he's the operations manager. If you look at Gary Duncan's page on Facebook, he has some photographs up of what his house looks like.
Oh really?
Just across the river in southern Illinois, it's a holy residence now, but not in the good sense.
Wow, so it just
it just hit this area and. I think it's remarkable that only one person, lost their life during this.
Yeah, and but there were no tornadoes, right?
No. They were afraid that one of the news channels was saying that they saw a rotation over downtown St. Louis.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, but nothing ever actually came down.
Nothing touched down. Well, that's...
But how is everything up in Indiana? I trust that the weather is nice up there and no hailstones falling from the sky.
No hail. We got probably the same as you guys. It's kind of dreary day, a little rain. And supposed to rain, I think, all week.
Yeah,
but it's good for my lawn. It needs it.
And what a great day to start out our verses with, just as Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah. Bright and sunny, right?
Yeah. Well, as I said, Pastor Hoover, our guest pastor this morning from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. And just for the sake of fair disclosure, part of the FOB.
Yeah.
Yeah, Friends of Boshoven, our good friend, Pastor Rick Boshoven. You're part of the, you guys have a Bible study together in your circuit?
Yeah, and it's kind of an inter-circuit thing. Some of us are in Valpo Circuit, some of us are in the Geary Circuit, and they kind of brought me in. 2 years ago now, and it's been awesome. A lot of good bonding stuff.
Yeah, it's Bosch and you and Bob Howder and Gary Nagy.
Yeah, and Tim Engel.
And Tim Engel, that's right. Don't want to leave Tim out.
Yeah, and it's fun. We all. We challenge each other and,
All of you guys, we enjoy hearing all of you on KFUO because you do bring an exuberance, a joy, even when it comes to difficult texts like today where we have to talk about something that occurs nowhere else in Scripture and might make itself something that people will point at and say, you see that silly book of yours.
That's right, yeah.
You can't trust any of it.
Well, we have to represent the region where we live, which is called the region, If you're from here, you know what that means. If you're not, you may not.
The region.
The region. It has something to do with Gary. I'll leave it at that.
All right. Well, let's begin with prayer, Pastor, and then we'll get right to our text.
Sure.
That would be your cue.
Oh, okay. You want me to pray? I thought maybe you were going to pray.
As the paid professional in the room, I think you should.
I'm the professional prayer guy. All right. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have given us life and you've given us your truth. And help us all as we look at that truth. To interpret what it says for our lives, that we might know we're saved through it, that we might know that it is the power to give us life and to give us faith and to give us hope. May we cling to every word that you say here. And may it challenge us, may it comfort us, may it reassure us, and just guide us during this time that that we might see what you would have us see and hear what you would have us hear in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Jude 7 to 13, the middle portion of our text. That we wrap up Jude tomorrow with Pastor Kirk Taylor, and then we pick up. We're going to the book of Exodus after this.
Ooh, fun.
Yeah, so we're going to be spending some time in Exodus. But today we pick up at verse 7 and run it to verse 13. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Wow, isn't that great text for a Monday?
Yeah, this is, you know, if it was a gospel reading, you know, it's always funny. You read something like that in church, and it's like, yeah, this is the gospel of our Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thanks be to God. Right?
Yeah, I wanted to hear that.
Well, you know, it's now there's a very stern language here on the part of Jude is writing against these false teachers. But is he preaching a bit of, sanctified get-even-with-themism?
Yeah, you know, I mean, it kind of comes off that way. But I think it's, you know, he's doing what a lot of biblical writers, Paul especially, does this. Paul's willing to let somebody preach for false motives and kind of play to the crowd and everything. But when they start messing with the truth that we're saved by what Jesus did, and that it's his works and it's what he, you know, it's his completed work on the cross that saves us, you know, when people start to mess with that, these guys, I mean, the gloves come off, you know, and there is a brawl, and the kind of nice language stops.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
and I think he throws everything at it, I think, so that you know, like, hey, God does take this stuff seriously.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. You can get in. Phone lines are open. Email server up and running. Let me do that quick little click here on the screen. There we go. Any questions or comments you send in by way of email, they'll get right to us. We'll put those up as soon as we receive them. Now, Fred, you know, we're not supposed to. I mean, we're told. I mean, even if, you know, even as kids, it has nothing to do necessarily with things theological, but just, you know, good citizenship, being good neighbors. Even mom told you, you know, you don't make fun of other people and that kind of thing. And you don't gloat when other people that maybe the ones you don't like start having some problems. But, you know, when it comes to the end times, I got to tell you, you know, when I look around and I see the Dawkins and the Hitchens and that crowd and the people who, you know, blaspheme openly and question the existence of God, you know, knowing that they're going to get theirs in the end, I don't know. There's a little bit of satisfaction in that. I don't know.
Yeah, you know, it's hard to not, you know, and I think that exposes something I think within all of us. You know, we kind of struggle with that. We want to see people saved and want people to know the truth and the real truth, you know. Not what they imagine or whatever, but it's and I struggle with that too. You know, look at these examples that he has here, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Cain is in there, Balaam's in there. I mean, all these guys are in there, and none of their deals ended well. Right. I mean, it was, you know, and the way they're painted is just really brutal. And as I said earlier, the gloves are off, and you know, it's hard for us to not go, yes, see. And I've had enough of you, and I don't have to deal. And I think part of the problem is in the church, especially, in some segments, not everywhere, but sometimes there's this thing that creeps up, this kind of arrogance, like, You know, and it even you know, comes earlier than the end, because we'll say, you know, that gives me cause to be arrogant now, sometimes. Did you ever run into that, where people are like, yeah, well, you know, well, you'll see. You know, you can keep shooting your mouth about whatever, but when all is said and done, you know, I'm on the side that gets to live forever, and you not so much. And, I don't know that that's where God wants us to be, you know, because that's me making the judgment. Last time I checked, I thought it was like vengeance is the Lord's.
Well, yeah.
And it's his deal, and he's going to do what he's going to do. My job is to love my enemies and pray for those that persecute me. And
what?
Yeah.
What
sense
does that make?
Yeah, it makes no sense. You know, that this is that weird gospel thing, man.
Yeah. Now we're back in Matthew again, aren't we?
Yeah. And, you know, and Paul, and we're back to the cross. We're back to, you know, loving in the face of adversity. You know, love the guy that will set you on fire and pray for him. Like, you know, Stephen, right? He's gonna be stoned to death. And he's like, Lord, forgive him. And you know, even Jesus on the cross, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And that's the way that God has. But, or maybe yet, when you look at things like this, you know, he's saying if you want to mess with this essential truth, and essentially what you're doing is if you take this truth away from people that they're saved by Christ, and that he did rise from the dead and you have eternal life through him, I mean, if you take that away from people, you're basically taking their air from them. And it's sort of like the spiritual equivalent of like smothering somebody to death.
Yeah.
And, you know, he says, God's not going to let that continue. And, you know, we have the same question with the flood. You know, we'll talk about God being eternal, loving. I caught myself saying this the other day, and it was like, yeah, and he just loves. And in the Old Testament, the people mess up, and they do what they're not supposed to do. And then God, you know, he always forgives them, except for that flood thing. you almost have to throw that in. Yeah, okay, yeah. We'll have to. And you know, we had a discussion in Bible study a couple weeks ago, and people were like, did he just, like, lose it there? Was it? I mean, he's the Lord of the universe, and you don't see him losing it. But it wasn't like there were a bunch of Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts trying to do their best, and God just said, all right,
yeah.
You know, your shirts aren't pressed enough, and, you know, your socks are too short or too long, you know, your shoes aren't shined, and so, wham, I'm going to send fire, I'm going to send a flood, I'm going to destroy you all. I guess the point is it shows how bad things had gotten and how far away from any kind of decency, even basic decency. It seems like with Sodom and Gomorrah, and during the time of Noah, and some of these other instances that Jude brings up, I mean, it is just off the charts kind of evil and wickedness. And, you know, unfortunately, you know, it's weird. As Christians, we sometimes take the side of man against God. Don't you see that that's kind of what's happening?
Sometimes?
Yeah. We're like, God, how could you do that to us?
Yeah, it seems to me that's, well, you know, not to judge, but just as a, you know, an observation of culture, I would bet that there were probably some people who woke up yesterday morning, looked at what happened to their homes, their cars, their, you know, car dealer that they did a story this morning, 500 cars wiped out because of this. 500 cars.
Wow.
Wiped out. Just hail damaged, windows shattered out. And I know someone in the crowd that received some of that hail damage was saying, God, why me?
Yeah.
Why did you do this to me?
Yeah, why did this happen? What did I do?
Yeah.
You know, and we have that idea of why, because we're so cause and effect in the way that we, and it's that sinful nature that wants to see something that someone did to us or we did to them and see a cause, because, again, it's that original sin coming back that you know, what did somebody say? There's nothing original about it. It just keeps coming back. It just looks a little different, and we, you know, We're kind of going, we really do think we're in charge of things, and so I must have done something to upset the gods, if you will. You know, and suddenly my paganism is exposed, and, you know, and, I mean, even Christians will say that, you know, and it's the subtler form. It's, he was such a good person. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
People will say that. It's, you know, and it might not be hail damage, but it's like, well, why did that happen to him? He was such a good guy. And he was such a good guy. I say it myself. He was such a good guy.
Well, yeah, we're going to get in just a moment here to this text about Satan contending with the Archangel Michael over the body of Moses. And that's going to take some explaining on your part, because this is one of these moments in Scripture where you kind of go, what? And there doesn't seem to be much else that you can go to in Scripture to try and figure out. But before we get to that, the fact that Satan even comes up in this text today, in light of what you're saying, how does Satan work in this world? You know, when those, you know, does he send the hailstorms? Does Satan have any control? Or is it that when the hailstorm comes, instead of saying, thanks be to God, more wasn't damaged, or thanks be to God, more people weren't hurt or killed, or going out and serving our neighbor by cleaning up the yards and volunteering and doing whatever, that we go, you know, I bought that lemon from that car dealer. Good. Good. He deserved it. How does Satan work in this world?
Yeah. Well, you know, in answer to your question, yes. And that should do it, right?
Nah, well, you're a Lutheran pastor. Why do I expect more of an answer from a Lutheran pastor?
Oh, come on. I don't know that, I don't see that Satan has any power, like, over the weather. I think God's in control of the weather. Again, that brings in a whole other, you know, bunch of issues, you know, again. So then why the hail? Why did somebody get hurt? Why did someone die? And, again, we're cause and effect. How did that happen? Why did that happen? You know, did the car dealership bring it upon the whole city, you know, because of his sin? you know.
Yeah.
We have to go, yeah. I mean, you know, these are bigger things, I think, sometimes than we can give clear answers to anyway. I think the clearest answer, we can go back to that Garden of Eden thing. We can go back to that original sin thing. And we can go back to what Paul said. You know, this whole even the creation is groaning, right? It's waiting for Christ to come again. It too will be redeemed. It too will, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and it's not going to be a place where there's thunder and lightning and people's houses get burned down and you know, and riddled with holes and, you know, your business gets destroyed, the crops get, you know, decimated by something. And, you know, I think, again, the cause and effect thing creeps in here where, you know, when we look at, there's this thing called sin in general and brokenness of our world in general, consequence of what the Adam and Eve did way back when, kind of has had a ripple effect. You know, I mean, God said at the beginning, right?
Right.
Adam, you're going to work the ground, you're going to break your back, you're going to sweat, and it's going to mock you, right? There's going to be thorns and thistles, and it's just not going to produce. You're not going to have this Garden of Eden anymore. And it's a consequence of sin in general. This rebellion has just broken things. Now, the creation is still good. That's why God's going to, you know, bring a new heavens and a new earth. But, you know, he looked at what he said, and it was good. But what Adam and Eve did, I think, brought some stuff in here, things like death, things like disease, things like disasters that happen, because I think it's all had an effect, even on the creation, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. You know, it's not supposed to get this destructive. And, you know, or I don't know. Or maybe there's a larger picture that we're not seeing as to why some of those things happen.
Well, I appreciate what you're saying, Fred, about cause and effect. I agree with you completely. I think that we are too entrapped in this mentality of cause and effect.
Yeah, and I think that way. I mean, that's...
Well, but again, that's part of, like you said, the sinful human nature. I was watching the movie Black Hawk Down over the weekend, and there's one point near the end of the film where this one sergeant is just, you know, if I would have done that, and what if I would have done that, and I... And the other guy, the much more seasoned, you know, special ops guy, says to him, it's just war.
Yeah.
You know, that stuff happens. Well, you know, things like hailstorms, should the Christian, especially someone with a Lutheran perspective on the Scriptures, just go, it's life. It's a sinful, fallen world. It's life. These things happen. It won't be perfect until the end of time.
Yeah, and for most people, that's not going to be a good enough answer. I know, you know, unless we could pick the lock in God's office and get into his files and see why, you know, he's the only one that could probably give us the detailed thing. And I know for me, what I get when I kind of go to him with those kinds of questions, and, you know, you search the word and you just keep coming back to this, you know, the things, you know, it's messed up. And, and it's not just a fluff answer. I mean, that's a pretty heavy answer if you think about it, because it's what we've got, And the bigger question is, you know, again, how do we respond when things like that happen? You know, do we say, you know, I lost everything in there? Well, no, you have life, you have eternal life, you have your family. You know, you start getting to those bigger joke kind of questions, you know, why is this happening?
Well, isn't it funny, Fred, that the world has been plagued literally since the beginning of time with people who think they know more than they really do?
Yeah.
And then when it comes to something like the hailstorm, somebody's going to have... I mean, you know, the hurricane that went through Louisiana a couple of years ago,
yeah,
you know, what wiped out so many parts of... French Quarter, absolutely fine, no damage. You know, you would think the most sinful part of Louisiana would have been wiped out first, but it didn't experience much, if any, damage. When people come along and try and explain unanswerable questions or try and answer the paradox that's in Scripture, is this where we get... Is this really what Jude is talking about? These people who, by their own natural instincts and their own dreaming, try and answer things that God does not give us privilege to answer?
Yeah, and to address certain entities in ways that we have no business. You know, it's His power, always. And the minute I step away from that, I'm on my own, in a sense. You know, when I sort of separate myself from God and say, I'm going to, you know, kind of crown myself God and take on the devil, you know, everything in Scripture, Jesus says, look, what I do is through the Father. I mean, the Father and I are one, it's His command that I do these things. You know, yesterday in the Gospel, you know, I lay my life down, right, only to take it up. I have authority. It's from the Father. The command was given to me by the Father. Jesus even is saying, look, there's a link here. It's the ultimate power of God that does everything. When Peter and those guys, when they heal that guy, right? They heal the man who was with a cripple, I guess, right?
Yeah.
And
yes.
It was through God. It was Jesus' power. It wasn't theirs. They have no power to do anything.
you mean like when they were trying to cast out demons and got the snot beat out of them?
Yeah. You know, yeah. When I start getting all kind of, you know, yeah, come on, I start talking trash.
Yeah.
You know, like, be careful. This thing could whoop you, and it does.
But we don't take this seriously. Again, when it comes to Satan, and we're going to get to him probably right after the break. We only have about 2 minutes before we have to go to the break, Fred. You know, when we start playing with fire, I don't know that we have a healthy respect. You know, we live in such a post-Enlightenment age where everything is scientific and demonstrable and empirical and improvable that if you can't prove it, well, you can take it for granted. So yeah, we play with fire.
Yeah, well, I think part of the problem is, you know, even within Christian circles, even within our own hearts, and I came across, I was reading a book, and the author was talking about, you know, praying to God and literally kind of hearing from God, you know, through the Word, but really hearing from God. And I was like, wow, you know, and it got me thinking, is God just a character in a book? Is the devil just a character in a book? Is he just a theory? Is he just a Scripture over and over again? I mean, the resurrection, he is real. And so the devil is real. And if he's, you know, we don't have to have an unhealthy, concentration on him or focus on him, but realizing that he is real. C.S. Lewis, have you ever read the Screwtape Letters?
Yes.
Phenomenal. Really helps us to see how he acts. He's not how we normally think he looks. The old cartoon, again, Flip Wilson, The Devil Made Me Do It. I mean, I have some friends that have a personal theory that, you know, he kind of ruined it for all of us when it comes to the devil. You know, because, right, oh, the devil made me do it, and he's a devil, and he's, you know, he's in red tights with a, you know, he looks ridiculous. He looks silly. You can laugh at him. Or even in the movies when he's this big, burly, nasty, like demon of a thing with horns and he breathes fire, you know, that's real apparent. I can tell. If that thing's talking to me, I'm not listening to it. You know? It's the subtle things. And, you know,
you mean the angel of light?
Yeah.
That he sometimes appears as. That's Pastor Fred Hoover. He serves at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. Our guest for this segment of the Bible study. We're in the middle portion of Jude, verses 7 to 13. You can join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
Servanthood
is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
The Apostle John once wrote, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. What a tremendous assurance you have today in knowing you have everlasting life for sure through faith in Jesus Christ. Coming up on Moments of Assurance this Sunday, I'm going to be talking about that certainty. I invite you to join me. That's Moments of Assurance Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day. A ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In our study of the New Testament's first epistle of St. Peter, we have progressed to what some have called a table of duties. Actually, that term may be a bit heavy-handed for what it is meant to describe. St. Peter has been talking in his letter about the identity of an individual as a part of something bigger than themselves. Actually, we aren't called by God to just one community, but several. And it is in this context of that community where we find the answer to the much-asked question, "What is God's will for my life?" For instance, Peter addressed these comments to the household servants. "You who are servants should submit to your masters with proper respect, not only to the good and kind, but also to the difficult. A man does something valuable when he endures pain, as in the sight of God, though he knows he is suffering unjustly. After all, it is no credit to you if you are patient in bearing a punishment which you have richly deserved. But if you do your duty and are punished for it and can still accept it patiently, you are doing something worthwhile in God's sight. Indeed, this is part of your calling. For Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example and wants you to follow in his steps." Now, sometimes we get ourselves steeped in so much theology that we begin to shudder at what the Bible teaches us. So it is with many Protestants when we hear verses like, "For Christ suffered for you, leaving you a personal example and he wants you to follow in his steps." Well, how can we follow Christ's personal example? Remember the context. St. Peter was talking to household servants who were often mistreated in the first century Roman culture. He was talking about their calling. And that calling was, ultimately, to follow and serve God, even though they were apparently serving earthly masters. In fulfilling this calling, these early Christians needed to know that regardless of how they were treated, their honest intention to do the best they could would be blessed, not because they were good, but because God is good. And we still need to hear this teaching today. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see, in this very material world where we live and move and have our being, that the fact that Jesus is risen and reigning fills the lives of his followers with grace and victory. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our only victorious Savior. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. We're going through the middle portion of the book of Jude with Pastor Fred Hoover from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Portage. Where is Portage, Indiana?
We are just outside Chicago, probably about a half hour from Chicago, right near the line, right next to Gary and Valparaiso, places like that.
So. All right. So northern Indiana.
Yep, right off the lake.
All right. When you know, we've been talking about some of the broader themes of this portion of the text, but let's get to something specific here. Verse 9, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses."
Now, as a pastor, what do you do with that? Because, well, first, explain what this account is about. Why is this reference here, and why don't we find it anywhere else in Scripture?
Okay, well, he's talking about, again, people who are kind of overstepping their bounds in terms of arrogance and in terms of, you know, you're supposed to teach the truth, right? And you're supposed to be, you know, you're under God's authority, and he's the one with the authority, and when you take that from him and take on your own thing, there's a real problem. And even the Archangel Michael, and he kind of brings this example, and again, it's not anything you're going to necessarily find in the Scriptures, although, you know, Moses, you know, the account of his body being buried, you know, if you go back to, I guess it's Deuteronomy, I think it's in verse 34, you know, his burial and everything else is a little bit different than, you know, your average committal,
right,
if you will. Because if you look at 34, it says they buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. And, you know, it said the Lord buried him. As the Lord had said, he buried him in, you know, so there's this idea of kind of some mystery surrounding his, you know, his grave, his you know, and I guess maybe that opens the door for speculation that maybe, you know, just as the devil kind of, you know, started talking trash with, in the whole Job story, you have maybe a similar thing, and, you know, maybe you have, you know, and this comes, I guess, from a book called The Assumption of Moses. It's sort of an apocryphal book that he may or may not be referencing. It may have been a story that was out there or just something that was happening. And I guess the point is not, hey, you need to go back and look at The Assumption of Moses or and start getting into books like that. But I think the point is that you had kind of these, you know, the devil who was, you know, from what Scripture calls, says an angel of light and was sort of put out of heaven because of his arrogance, wanting to sort of take over and, right, and kind of be in charge. When you look at the way the sentence is constructed in 9, you have kind of the archangel against the kind of anti-angel, if you will, or the arch-enemy of God. So you have the arch-messenger, the you know, the epitome of what it means to be an angel, and the epitome of what it means to be against God and his message, side by side, kind of disputing. And even though Michael had every right to just blast him and you know, and say all kinds of things that were rude and you know, all he said was, hey, the Lord rebuke you. You know what I'm saying? He didn't say, I rebuke you. He didn't say, I think you're garbage. I think you're done. He didn't talk any trash, but what he said was, you know, he knew his place, and I think that's the point that Jude is trying to say. Even that guy, which anyone would argue, Archangel Michael, you know, he's got some pull. And if there's anybody in God's, Hall of Fame that had the right to do that, it would probably have been him, but he doesn't. You know, and I know it's a weird story because he's, you know, it's this kind of extra-biblical thing that he's throwing in there, but I think the whole point is that even when he had, all rights to do it, he doesn't. He's sort of like David when David comes up on Saul. You know how Saul comes at him all the time, and you know, Saul tries to kill David on many occasions. And there's those two accounts, those two times, when David has Saul dead to rights. He's got him in the cave, right? Saul, Saul was kind of going to the bathroom.
Well, he cuts a piece of his robe, yeah.
Yeah, and he's like, look, and all his guys are going, yeah, you should kill him. Look at all he's done to you. And the other time when he's sleeping and they grab his armor and everything, and he wakes up and it's like, hey, I could end you right now for all you've done. I'm the king. But he says what? He says, no, this is God's thing. Yes, God has chosen me as king, and there will be a time when I will be king, and there will be a time when Saul is done, because he's evil, and God is going to depose him, but it's going to be God's timing and not mine. And I think, you know, that would have been a perfect example for Jude to bring in. And I think the Michael one is probably around the same, thing. But he ramps it up a bit because it's an angel, an archangel. And, you know, David's a pretty heavy hitter, but the archangel is like, wow. I mean, I think that's why you have a toe-to-toe, the archangel versus the devil. And I think that's why it's in there, as a warning that we don't do the same.
There are some callers lining up, Fred, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Before we get to the callers, just a couple of real quick questions. Number one, what would Satan do with the body of Moses in the first place? And number two, when it comes to this contending, I guess really what we're talking about is respecting authority.
Yeah. Yeah, and knowing my place, knowing who I am as a pastor. I'm not the be all end all. I'm an under shepherd to the good shepherd, and it's his authority, start to finish, that I even do anything. And what was your first question again?
Well, what in the world would Satan do with the body of Moses to start with?
Again, you can only speculate. What is the devil about? Lies. What is he about? Taking us away from the truth. I think similar to what he wanted to do with Job. See decay, show that he's, kind of mock it maybe, mock God through that. Mock his servant, all of those kinds of things.
Or perhaps set up the grave of Moses as an idol greater than God?
Could be, because wouldn't that be the get a shrine and, make a little cash as well and set up t-shirts?
kind of the way the Pharisees felt about the temple.
I never really thought about that. I think that's probably he loves doing that because he wants us to worship him, not God. And anything that's going to pull us away from that, that's his M.O. every single time.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones and talk with Jim. Jim, good morning.
Hey, Brother Roland. It's good to talk to you, too, Brother Pastor.
Hey, Jim, how are you?
You were about to get on part of my answer there. I didn't hear if you said that Michael was teaching these sodomites how to be respectful. Their dignities and so forth, known in verse 8 up there. But could I go just a little bit deeper with my notes here?
Sure.
It won't take me just a few seconds.
Sure, go ahead.
My notes begin there. This took place after the death of Moses. The devil had the power of death until Christ conquered him on the cross. Colossians 2:14, 16, Hebrews 2:14, 15, Revelation 1:18. And there are many more, just these few. The devil claimed Moses, but God intervened and took the body, burying it in the land of Moab, Deuteronomy 34, 5, and 6. If he had been resurrected, it had to be after the resurrection of Jesus, who is the first fruits of all that have died. Now, in the 16th chapter of Luke, we teach in my organization that this was not a parable, but it was a real happening about the man and this rich man, one going to hell, one going to paradise. And when Christ come out, he led, the Bible says, I believe it's over in Ephesians, if I'm not mistaken. Sometimes my mind gets ahead of me or behind me. He led captivity captive. And we can see that at the resurrection of Jesus, because a lot of those dead saints went into Jerusalem, and people saw them. Now, listen, folks, I cannot understand everything I'm talking about right now, but I'm just telling you what's in the Bible and what I've seen in the Bible and what little bit I can understand about it. Because when man sinned, he gave every bit of authority over to Satan. That is, he gave authority to mankind for Satan to handle mankind, to be a god to mankind, and to have control over his spirit even after he dies. And this is what Christ had to die for and come forth as the first fruits and lead captivity captive, because these souls were held against their will in paradise, and he led them up into heaven.
Well, hang on, Jim, hang on for just a second. Let Fred jump in here, because you're giving us a plate full this morning.
Hey, can I stay on a little bit?
Yeah, sure, no problem. Go ahead, Fred.
Okay. Yeah, I just think, so you're saying it's kind of more of a power struggle in terms of who's got authority over death, and maybe the devil's trying to say, hey, I'm gonna show my authority over this, and God says, no, you're not. I'm going to take the body, and you know, and it will be, you know, kind of buried under my terms, and I'm going to handle this on my terms.
That's right. And you hit it a while ago when you talked about if Satan had the body of Moses, that he would have probably made a god out of Moses. But let me inject this right here just a little bit. And I got to thinking about it in my meditation and my prayers, and I don't want to leave anything that I pray all the time. But I was meditating on the Word of God, and this came to me. And I got to laughing, and it tickled me so much that Satan wanted to dethrone God, be the God of the universe, and he don't even know how to find the body of Moses.
Yeah. You know, and that's probably the point, you know. I mean,
You're right there, Pastor, on that. But I just thought maybe I'd give these few new notes out of my Bible, and I hope it brings some clarity, and I hope it don't bring any confusion. Okay.
Well, thank you, Jim. But see, that's why we got a pastor here, because if there's any confusion, I just go, Pastor Fred, what do you say?
Yeah, and I tie it all right. There's a lot of stuff in there that you're. To use a Bach chauvinism, we're playing in the gaps a little with, what he would have done with it. And, I think, we can take what we know about the devil and how he acts. He would have done everything with that. Because, Moses is the pivotal guy back in the Old Testament. And I think it's the reason why he brings him out is that, the devil is going to try to make that an idol, make that some kind of, just kind of question God's authority, question everything, make a mockery of it. I mean, kind of all the above, just as he did with Job. I mean, what was he trying to do with Job? Well, hey, this guy's not going to serve. You take away all the good stuff, and he'll fold like a, like a house of cards. Give him 2 minutes, and he's done,
Right.
Just let me take away, because he still has this stuff to hold on to. And, again, when the end comes, Job doesn't get the neat answers that he's looking for, does he? He gets chapters of God saying, hey, I'm God. I got this covered. I got everything covered. Even this whole thing that happened, I got it covered. And I'm God, and I'm in control. I made everything. I'm aware of everything. And you guys need to just be aware of that. Be aware of that I'm aware. And then I'm in control. I'm in. I've got this power. Christ comes to again cement that, and to show us, hey, God isn't forgotten, and this triumph is real. This triumph over death is real. And so you have in Jude these teachers that have come in that are trying to mess with that, and trying to bring in all kinds of different things. And I guess was it Lane last week who talked about this? Were some of these, just given the description, is the false teaching kind of more like of a license to sin? Hey, I'm saved, so I can just do whatever I want.
Yeah,
It's hard to say.
It is a little bit hard to say. There is, I've talked with Dr. Curtis Giese, who's the author of the forthcoming commentary on 2 Peter and Jude.
Okay.
About some of those things. And, I don't want to take too much thunder away from him, because that commentary comes out in just a couple of weeks.
Oh, man, we would have been good to have it, right?
Well, it would have been, and, I think, because of some timing things, originally the plan was that it would have been out by now, so we'd have that to reference back to. But there is an issue at this time that these people that were coming in, these false teachers, were saying, look, Jesus isn't coming back. If he was, he would have done so by now, or perhaps he's come back and you didn't notice it. But now, what's the purpose of his death? If his death was to free you from sin, well, do whatever you want. Eat, drink, be merry. They were sort of bringing the worst parts of pagan worship into the church, I guess.
Yeah.
Is one of the things that he talks about.
And maybe in the...
That's why there's this hang-up with immorality all over the place.
Yeah. And even in the church, we seem very... in love with formality and making sure we got that, but are we taking seriously things like sin and things like attitudes in our hearts and all of that?
Well, if that were true, you think we'd talk about Satan a little bit more than we do.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, going back to what we were talking about before the break, you know, in the Screwtape letters, one of the things that Lewis tries to bring out about the work of Satan is how covert it is. When the two tempters are talking, they very often will say, the older tempter, who's kind of giving advice to the younger tempter, says, "Hey, don't let him know it's you." You know what I mean? If you show your hand, he'll know it's you. I think it was the movie with Anthony Hopkins, The Rite. It came out a couple years ago.
Yeah,
about
yeah.
exorcisms and stuff. That was the whole thing. You know, the devil's not the worst thing that the devil wants is that you believe in him. Because you know, if you don't believe that he's a threat, you know, if you don't believe you have termites in your house, they can just do whatever they want.
Yeah.
Right? You don't have to deal with them. If you don't believe that there's a gigantic wasp nest in your attic or a, you know, 30 raccoons living up there, why, it doesn't matter. And the ceiling will fall in eventually, but hey, they could, you know, if the threat isn't real, then I don't have to deal with it. And whatever that is can go on unchecked. And these kinds of things in Scripture kind of warn us, yeah, he is alive. He's worming his way even into the church, even into the leadership and the teachers of the church, pulling us away from this idea and saying, well, you know, yeah, you're saved, and let's just talk about how saved you are, and that's great, and we need to hammer that constantly. You know, we're saved by what Christ did. You know, it's his atoning work on the cross that paid the price for my sins. I mean, we can take that to the bank every day. It's awesome. And yet, there's all this other stuff that says, okay, yeah, you're saved now. Are you going to glorify God and show how awesome that is by sinning, you know, so that grace can increase? Well, no, you were baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death. You were linked into him. You're in Christ, Paul says, over and over and over and over again. And the devil's game is to, again, not to let you know he's working, you know, because if you could see his work and see him, you'd probably take him pretty seriously. And maybe pick up on some of the subtle things that he's doing as he works through other people. And again, the abuse has been, you know, he's under every rock and sort of the devil made me do it. And, you know, so either he's non-existent and sort of just a character in a book, or he's this thing that, I have to just sort of obsess about. I think Scripture kind of pulls it in kind of a middle ground and says he is real and Christ defeated him. That's what you need to know, teaching should kind of take off from that kind of thing, because it's really made a mess of things as you look at this section here.
Yeah, the way sin clouds our ability to see things clearly, you know, the sun rises, the sun sets, the seasons come, the seasons go, all sorts of marvelous things. You scratch the dirt, drop in a seed, and from one little tomato seed you can feed two or three people with all the tomatoes that may be produced.
Yeah.
Life grows in the womb, and everyone wonders, is there really a God? Does he really exist? Is he really out there? One guy comes along, makes one movie about the devil. Some little kid spins around and throws up pea soup, and everybody knows that Satan is real.
Yeah.
But yet we see all these evidences. I dare use that word cautiously. But all these evidences that God exists, and we go, really? Are you sure?
Yeah. Well, I think yeah, there might be maybe a more of an acknowledgement of the existence of him, but I still think it's a very caricature, view of that.
Right.
An awareness. It's very much a character in a book or a movie, and I think the real entity known as the devil is one who is, you know, again, he's not going to, he kind of works behind the scenes. He likes to have other people do his work, and that's really hard because you can't see that. It's not real obvious. I think that's why, you know, again, in referring to yesterday's gospel in John, my sheep know my voice, right? They know me. They know who I am. They know what I'm about. They won't follow other shepherds, ones that will abuse them, ones that will hurt them. You know, and I think that dovetails well with what Jude is saying. He's kind of reiterating the words of the Lord. They're going to come. They've been around since even throughout the whole Old Testament. Their attitude is in living within the Pharisees at the time. And he's saying, look, you need to rely on me as your good shepherd. I'm the one who brings you safety. I'm the one who brings you security. I am very much alive. And this enemy is also very much alive. Just know that he's done, and that, But again, it's not my job to talk the trash about him, but to proclaim the Lord's victory over and over and over again, right? Do that at funerals, do that at weddings, do that at, in church every Sunday, every day when we're, you know, we acknowledge his victory. We kind of echo the archangel here, the Lord rebuke you. You know, he took you down, not me. And because otherwise, it's, you know, it's my power and what I do. And I think the biggest thing we got to be careful is that we don't put God into that same category of character and book, you know, idea for my life, but an actual living, active person who is with me and there to guide me.
The things that Jude is accusing these false teachers of doing, well, you just as an example, everything old is new again, as the old phrase goes.
Yeah.
You know, when a church picks up similar false teaching, whether it be adopting and trying to apply evolution to the scriptures or the gay marriage business or the prosperity gospel or any of these number of things, essentially what we contend with today is really not that much different than what Jude is contending with in the first century.
No, it all goes back to that original sin, that idea, I want to be in control. I want to rule things. I want to be the one who's the authority. And even, you know, the most well-meaning pastor or church person or anybody, you know, we have to be on guard against this because I can get confused and begin to think that it's my authority and begin to think that it's my thing, but it's really his.
Well, they call Satan the deceiver for a reason.
Yeah.
So when you talk about confusion, I think you're spot on there, my friend.
Yeah, and he's, you know, and yeah, he's going to work in the really, you know, the Vegas kind of ways, you know, the Sodom and Gomorrah kind of ways, and, you know, he's got those on kind of autopilot, you know, those kinds of places, and those kinds of hearts. I mean, he's just kind of going, all right, cool, we got that ball going, we can go and let's get after some of these other folks, and, you know, they're perpetuating the thing on their own, and, you know, I mean, we just haven't taken that seriously as church and as people, and you know, again, the Satan's just kind of a funny character that we can kind of laugh.
Well, speaking of funny, you also have to marvel at God's sense of humor, do you not?
Yeah.
That there are 10 commandments.
Yep.
And it's everything. This whole hour always comes back to the very first one.
Yeah.
You know, the other 9 don't really seem to become an issue because it really is always boiling down to you putting yourself in the place of God, knowing better, doing better, deciding better, thinking better.
Yeah, Pastor Bob Kolb, the prop over at Concordia, quoted as saying that, you know, all roads lead to Genesis. He would say that over and over and over again. And what he meant is, you know, it all goes back to that garden. It goes back to that rebellion. I mean, you can almost track everything back to there. We want to be God. Did God really say, can I take him at his word? Is this real? And this idea that I know better than he does. And, you know, and that just finds its way in all forms.
Yeah, God is God. I am not. This really aggravates me.
Yeah. Yeah, because I should be in control because I'm so good. And I know how to run things.
Well, if he would just listen to me, imagine what the world would be like. No, let's not go there.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Well, and that's isn't that the point of this section and how dark it is?
Yes.
He says, okay, look at what happens when rebellion runs rampant. When people are allowed to run with this, this is what you get. And there's not one of those that's a pleasant thing. It's all destructive. And if you contrast that with what Paul says, it's all for the building up. I think you'll probably talk about that next week, but or next time with this Jude passage. But I mean, when we go God's way and we go with his authority, things get built up. People come to faith and know who Christ is. Otherwise, there's just destruction and confusion.
Thanks be to God. And also thanks to you, Pastor Fred Hoover from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. Thanks for your time, my friend. All the best to the crew up there in Indiana.
Anytime, yes. Having fun up here.
Take care.
Take care.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Start your day off right with the morning show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The morning show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Contacting someone at KFUO Radio can be as easy as going to our homepage on the World Wide Web, picking up a phone and calling us, or writing to us and sending it the old-fashioned way in the mail. At KFUO.org, you'll find our smiling faces along with email addresses and phone numbers for the staff of KFUO Radio. Also displayed is our mailing address, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Thank you for tuning to listener-supported KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Are you worried that your paycheck isn't keeping up with prices? It looks like some of us are, so we're slowing down our spending. Consumer spending is up, but only 0.3%. PNC financial economist Stuart Hoffman says with gas prices as high as they are, it's good we're confident enough to spend even a little more.
People were spending more money at the gas station in March and might have come out of some spending in other areas. But despite that, consumer spending was still up 0.3%.
Is Mitt Romney auditioning a running mate?
It is my pleasure to introduce the next president of the United States, Mitt Romney.
Senator Kelly Ayotte of New Hampshire is appearing with Romney right now in Portsmouth, New Hampshire.
What a friendly group of New Hampshire residents. It's good to be here with you. I need you in November. And you are with me.
Last week, Romney appeared with Marco Rubio, another senator often named as a possible running mate for Romney. Rubio is from Florida. President Obama has a new campaign slogan. It's one word, forward. Obama's reelection team unveiled the new motto this morning in a video. A New York City official says the height of the guardrails on a highway overpass in the Bronx will be among the factors examined in the investigation into a horrific crash yesterday. Seven people from three generations of one family were killed when their SUV plunged more than 50 feet off of a highway. The accident was the second in the past year in which some sort of a vehicle fell from the same stretch of the Bronx River Parkway. The investigation into what went on there is continuing. The Dow is down in the past few minutes, 32 points. The worry there, the same as usual, Europe's financial problems. This is AP Radio News.